All right, we want to go ahead and praise God once again. And thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us as you do every time on the Sabbath. It's a privilege to be able to share the good news. We're excited about how God is leading the church. And of course, he always does an excellent job because he's God, of course. But I want to go ahead and remind us, ladies and gentlemen, because we live in a time where a lot of things are happening. And church people ought to be aware. We need to be on top of the ball, as they would say, all the time. We need to be aware, and so we need to be prepared, and we need to function appropriately. What we find is that there are two systems in operation. And if you would like a title for today's message, the theme really is in Romans, the 8th chapter, where it's talking about spiritual life. But in I want to go ahead and look at a text that I took really from Ephesians chapter 5, 18. I'm just going to quote it now, but we'll go back as we study and drill down, where it says, "Do not be drunk with wine," because that's excess, "but be filled with the Spirit." Every Christian should strive to be filled with the Spirit. And I'll explain that as we go on a little further. But I want to go ahead and remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that we all have a responsibility to live a certain way once we become a Christian. So he says in verse 1 of Romans 8 chapter, "There is therefore now no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So how are we supposed to walk? After the Spirit. We should not be engaged in things from a worldly viewpoint. He says the law of the Spirit of life. Notice that expression. The law of the Spirit of life. What does that mean? It means the way you live your life. It's a spirit-filled life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, in case anybody didn't get it, it has made us free from the law of sin and death, or the way that leads to death. This is this world's way. You wonder why things are collapsing? This world is dying. They're not living God's way. Don't be surprised. We can pray that some of them be saved, but overall it's going to collapse. It doesn't matter which country it is, they're all going to collapse because they have not openly embraced God. Therefore, they will collapse because the God of this world, who is Satan the devil, he likes to play games with people. He likes to take people's life. He likes to take people out. That's why people constantly get sick. He's trying to make sure of that. If he can't get you sick, he can't get killed, you know. Either he slow you down and he make you become deformed and stuff like that. That's his goal. Most people don't realize it. But that's it. So he says the righteousness of the law, verse 4, is going to be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the righteousness, which is proclaimed by the law of Christ, or the good, the proper way of doing things, that's where life there means, law there means, it means doing things the right way. The righteousness which comes from that is fulfilled in us. Why? Because we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those that are after the flesh, they think about the things of the flesh. That's what verse 5 is saying. But those that are after the Spirit, we focus on the things of the Spirit. Why? Because verse 6 says, "For to be carnal minded is death." You can't escape it. That's the way you're going to go. To live the world way leads to death. But the spiritual mindset is life and peace. Our spiritual mindset should lead us to life and peace. They that are after the flesh, they can't please God. Verse 8. They hear people out there say, well, so-and-so, this unto so-and-so. Are they serving the Lord? If they're not, they're serving the devil. They that are after the flesh cannot please God. That's it. The bottom line is that they can't please God. We need to stop trying to make people who are not trying to strive to follow God act like they're so righteous. No, they're not. They're on their way to the lake of fire unless they repent. But you are not in the flesh or, you know, following things in the flesh, but you're in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, he's giving us some qualification here. How do you know that you're on your way? Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And you should be able to prove that, not only to yourself, but to others. If the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in you, you're not a Christian. If the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in you, you don't belong to him. You can pray all you want, but you're not going to get anything else. If the Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, verse 11 says, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your spirit. In other words, he rejuvenate your spirit and dwells in you thereafter. Therefore, verse 12 says, we are debtors not to live the fleshly way or the worldly way, but to live after the Spirit. We have an obligation to live after the Spirit. It's just plain common sense. If you go the other way, you're going to die. Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Just in case you didn't get what I just said, here it is, he's telling you plain language. If you live after the flesh or you follow the world's way, you're going to die. I don't care how nice it looks or how much they tell you they're going to do whatever, I am telling you, you're going to die. But if you, through the Spirit, mortify or kill the things of the flesh, so you won't go that way, you're going to live. You have an obligation, you know, you have a part in this. A lot of people keep saying, God save me. Yes, he saved you to do what? To live after the Spirit. You choose to go the other way, you're going to die, plain and simple. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. The King James says sons of God. That's neuter gender, means male and female. As many as are led by the Spirit. Question, are you being led by the Spirit? How do you know? You ought to know. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the children of God. And we're going to drill down a little later, you know, later in this message, because you need to know how things are supposed to be. Verse 15 says, if you have not received the Spirit of, you have not received the Spirit of bondage again, you have received the Spirit of adoption. So he adopts you now. You're his daddy. You're an adopted child. You know what that means. Under the Jewish custom, you can disinherit your children. You don't have to give them any inheritance. But if you adopt them, you can't get rid of them. It is that serious. So God has adopted us. Well, what happens if we don't do right? You're going to die. That's it. You're going to make you die early. Verse 16 says, the Spirit itself is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So you will know if you're going wrong, if you pay attention to your spirit, because God speaks to us through our spirit. The Spirit of the Lord of the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. So he talks to you through your spirit. Now you hear me will keep saying, my goal is to speak to the spirit of the people I'm dealing with. That's why I get through. No, I'm not talking to their flesh. I'm talking to their spirit. So after they leave, it still resonates with them. And so what I am saying here in verse 16, that we are the children, it says, the spirit shall bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So you should know. You say, well, I don't know. We're not so sure. You know, your people say, well, you never know. What a shame. You need to know whether or not you're a Christian. You need to know whether or not you're serving God. You need to know whether you believe what you say you believe. Only you can answer that. We can't answer that for you, but we can tell from what you do whether or not you're for real. If you're children, it says in verse 17, then you're heirs. What does that mean? You're going to be joint heirs with Christ, and everything that he has, he's going to share it with you. Some of it he's even sharing with us now. You wonder why you see visions from time to time? That's why. Don't monkey around if he starts to show you things like visions. That's very serious. You will lose your life early. That's what happened to Samson. He played the game and he lost. You got to be for real. God is real. He will not dwell with unclean vessels. Not for long. Samson learned the hard way. He lost his eyes, then he lost his life. Nobody could beat him up. But he wouldn't behave himself. He'd sleep around, act the fool, and it cost him his life. That's how the devil is, you know. He always tries to fool you. A good thing, though, is that Samson's going to be with Jesus when he comes, because God used him. He'll do the same for us, but you can die early. That's what I was talking about. People don't understand that. This is not in my notes, but look at verse 19. The earnest expectation of this creation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. What does it mean by that? The earnest expectation of the creation wait for the manifestation of the sons of God. God is willing, no matter how you mess up, to fix things back right. Always does. You have a storm and tear of everything, and before you know it, things start to grow back. He allows it to happen. He's always going to give you another chance if you're for real. And even when you're not for real, sometimes he gives you a break so as to let you see, yeah, there's a chance, there's a chance. Well, this earth has been messed up. Satan messed it up. He wouldn't behave himself. Come to Jude. He wouldn't keep the position that God gave him. He want to take over. I'm going to be like the Most High. And so the Bible said, those that kept not their first estate, he reserved into chains of darkness. That means they're in jail, locked up, and he's going to deal with them after he finished dealing with mankind. Yes, Satan included. He's going to deal with them after. Not done yet, but he's going to. But the whole creation itself is an expectation that things are going to be right. And so it is waiting for the revelation or the manifestations of the children of God or the sons of God, which is us. It's waiting for us to come. And when we come on the scene now, and when are we going to start shining? When Jesus comes back to earth. Then the earth is going to start to be beautified and things are going to be done the right way. Verse 20 says, for the creation was made not willingly, it was subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who was subject to the same in hope. Things did not turn up this way. This was not God's plan, but Satan come and mess it up. So God said, all right, tell you what, let's stop everything. We're not going to improve nothing until we start cleaning this thing up and get a new leader which is going to be Jesus now going to rule over the earth, and then we rule under him. And when we come now, then things are going to be clean and nice. So that's what that is talking about there. The whole creation, it says in verse 22, is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. It still continues. Look at all those planets out there. Cold, dry. Some of them even bigger than the planet Earth. Who's out there? Nobody. What is it being used for? Nothing. Is God going to put it to waste? No, he's going to use it down the road. He's not ready yet. We're going to have to clean up planet Earth first. How long is it going to take you to get there? You travel at the speed of thought. The fastest way to travel now is at the speed of light. 186,000 miles per second. That's how fast it light travels. It goes 186,000 miles in 1 second. Well, when you think about it, you can go even faster. We are going to be able to go at the speed of thought. So I need to be in Mars. The next thing up here in Mars. Just like that. All right, but anyway, that's so much with this. Just want to go ahead and just point these things out. Now, as I was saying, ladies and gentlemen, we have a responsibility to be filled with the Spirit. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, gives us some admonition. I want to make sure we get it clear in our spirit, ladies and gentlemen. He says, wherefore, brethren, rather brethren,
chapter
1, 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Give diligence. Don't just be sloppy about it. A lot of people take their salvation in a sloppy way. You wonder why they have difficulty receiving from God? They're not as serious as they need to be. Be diligent. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You need to do that, not God. You need to make your calling and election sure. You need to act like you're on your mean business then. Make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. He's telling you how to guarantee that you're always going to succeed. You know, you still have folks up there trying to tell you, you never know what God may do. Where they get that from? Don't they read their Bible? I'm just telling you right here. He says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. And yet people come out there trying to tell us that that's not true. No, they're wrong. Have they not read this? Now, what is he talking about these things? Well, he starts out in verse 3 of this same chapter. He says, according as his divine power has given us all things, not some, all things which pertain to life and godliness. How do you get it then? When you were baptized and hands were laid on you, an impartation took place. What is that? The Spirit now is transferred from whoever baptized you. And now you have access to the Spirit of God. That means you have access to the throne. It's just like somebody wired their house and is wired up for electrical services. And then they come now and connect the service. When you get baptized, that's what happens. They connect the service. So now you can use power from the power company. You can use power from God now because you've been wired up now. And so he says he has given them all things. He don't hold back and give you everything there. Now, most people don't know that because the devil is constantly trying to fool people. You know, even Christians, he's still trying to fool them. And so, you know, they don't know because they're not reading their Bible. So they don't realize we receive everything. So they keep saying, Lord, give me this. And he already gave it to you. That tells me you don't even believe him. Because you keep telling him to give you stuff that he already given you a long time ago. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's not going to give you no more, so you may as well stop asking. You need to develop what he gives you so you can get to use it. It's just like a, we don't call them training wheel on those bicycles. And you get practicing and then you get better after a while, you don't need no training wheel. As a matter of fact, you can even injure yourself with the training wheel after a while if you ride too fast. Because you want to make some steep corner and you know the wheel is going to be in the way. But my point here is that you, by practicing, you're going to get better at using it. And so that's what's supposed to happen in spiritual life. So he has given us all things to pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. I want to make sure I use that word glory there, because that's what it says. Because a lot of people think you're being proud and arrogant and disrespectful when you say God has called you to glory. All right, let's turn the heat up a little. I think you guys are... So he has called you to glory and virtue. And verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, the way he gives it to you is in the form of promises. To get, when you get the initial stuff, that's just by repentance. But after that, now, the other stuff come to you in the form of promises. I'm just telling you how you get it now. You're going to get it by faith. It's in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verse 11 through 14. But I'm not going to go there today. I just wanted you to understand that now. So you're going to get this now through precious promises. You hear people sing the song, because the earlier readers, they said, standing on the promises. What is your base in this song? The promises of God. So they sing the song, standing on the promises. Well, I'm telling you, those promises are based off this, the song where song comes from, exceedingly great promises. Now, everybody have these, but you do. And by the way, you're the one who limit yourself, you know. All things are possible to those who believe. Now, I know we've been taught by people who did not understand this, who are trying to tell you you can't do this, you can't do that. They try their best to convince you that God didn't mean what he says. They're wrong. Don't let anybody talk you out of the blessings of God. By these precious promises, that you might be partakers of the divine nature, godlike nature. Yes, that's what he's saying there. You're going to have more like Jesus. You should this week than you did last week, and next week you're going to be more like Jesus if you follow the word. That's the condition. You have to follow the word. That you may be partakers. He has made it available to you to be partakers of the divine nature. Do you realize you can actually start saying things? And it happens. You know why the folks over in Africa call me prophet? Because what I told him happened. I said, don't worry, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. And they just take my word for it. Nobody questioned it. It happened just like I say. It's not because I'm better than anybody else. God see to it. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19, he did the same thing to Samuel. Samuel was a little boy. The Bible said none of his words fell to the ground. Well, why is that? Because God see to it. He will do the same for you. All right? And so the point here is that he's making that possible for you. So he has given us all these precious promises. It's up to you now to make a list of the things you're going to pursue so that you can receive them from him. He's not going to pursue it for you. You have to do it for yourself because he made it available. And it's up to you now. You say, well, is he God like that? Let me ask you something. God likes it when you provide, you know, practice good grooming. You dress right. You dress appropriately. You know, dress raggedy and run down and beat up. He like it when you dress appropriately, representing him. You know, Jesus, he had a really nice coat. And they were saying, oh man, we can't divide this among ourselves. This is so good. We're going to have to gamble and see which of you can receive it because we want it to stay together. It is so good. We definitely don't want to tear it up. The cloth is good, but no. One is, let's decide now. We throw the dice and see who you get it. It was a good coat. No. He's one of those raggedy stuff. It was good, but they gambled for it. People talk as if God is against you if you wear decent things. No, he wants you to take care of yourself. But he's not going to do it for you. No, he will not come down and comb your hair for you. You better take care of it yourself. The Bible is clear. A man should, you know, practice good grooming. It's a shame for a man to have long hair, it says in Corinthians, unless you're practicing a Nazarite vow. You're going for a vow for a season that you make a distinction. And then the power will come upon you so as to enable you to do that. But the point is that people need to understand these fundamental things. Some of these things are just basic. They're so simple. And most people don't get it these days because folks are listening to the world. The world don't teach this, ladies and gentlemen. So you and I are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. We escape all that stuff. And we're going to live differently. When I went to Africa, I had no doubt that God was going to answer my prayers. When I prayed for those people that were sick, every one of them got healed. I didn't expect no doubt in my mind. I was confident that this is going to happen. I never seen work like that with me before, anywhere else. But I'm saying I was confident. That gentleman that came in the last night, I never seen a man before, and I told him, that's the man in the past at the green door. I said that to Brother Stephen. He said, how do you know? I said, you'll see. The moment he came in, the Lord said, that's the pastor. And I just made a note of it, and I pointed it out. When I got up to speak, I asked him, are you the pastor of the church with the green door? Everybody, you know, the pastor up there burst out laughing, and he said, yes. There's the people that were dead silent. How did I know? God revealed it to me. And besides this, ladies and gentlemen, besides all he's given you, be diligent. Wait a minute now. You've got to be diligent. Yes, you have to apply yourself. Be diligent. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. What does virtue mean? Practicing doing things the right way. Virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. You want to make sure you're doing the right stuff, the right way. So you're going to have to study. And to knowledge, verse 6, he says, temperance. In other words, use discretion, wisdom when you're applying it. And to temperance, patience, because not everybody's going to catch on to what you're saying. Sometimes you have to tell them again and do it again. And to patience, godliness. Make sure you're doing things in a godly way. And verse 7, unto godliness, brotherly kindness. You just messed up what I gave you, didn't you? Are you giving him again? Giving him a second chance. Brotherly kindness, unto brotherly kindness, charity. Be generous. Be willing to share. Be willing. Don't be foolish now, but be willing. He says in verse 8, if you do these things and they are abounding in you, in other words, you practice doing them so you do it all the time. If they are abounding in you, then you're going to be fruitful. You're always going to produce. You will always have enough. I was talking to one of my brother the other day, and he said, you know, I came to the same conclusion a couple of days ago. I said, when you start to become a distributor for God, you're always going to have. Because you're the distributor. You can't distribute it unless you have it. So the point is this, when you practice being a distributor, you're going to have. Here's a certain young lady. She's always giving stuff to like Goodwill and, you know, American Kindle Foundation and stuff like that. That means she always gonna have clothes. Guaranteed. You're always gonna be there. Why? Because she become a distributor. He says in verse 9, the people who lack these things, they just like they act like they forget what God had promised. They act like they forget. They don't realize that they were purged and God now expects them to live a new way. And he comes back to verse 10 where I'm saying to you, It is your responsibility to make your calling and election sure. In other words, it is up to you to do these things. Let's go to Galatians, ladies and gentlemen, the book of Galatians, Ephesians. Maybe I should touch on Galatians, but let's go to Ephesians, chapter 5. Because we're reading it, and in verse 18, he says, "Be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I am saying to you, in order for you to do the things that I have just been describing, to walk with God and to receive the things of God and continually act like that, you're going to have to be filled with the Spirit. So what do I mean by being filled with the Spirit? It means you're continually under the direction of the Spirit of God. All your thought processes must be influenced by the Spirit of God. How do you do that? By reading the Bible and applying it regularly. Every time you decide to make a decision, you're going to be filled with that viewpoint. That's what it means. You saturate your mind with the Word of God. That's why I read it so much. I want to think about it all the time. You know, so many people, they want to hear your opinion. But I'm so sorry, I don't have one. I am adopting everything I have from the Bible. So when you ask me what I think, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. I remember this gentleman, sometime he asked me, and he said, "But I want to hear what you think." I said, "You don't get what I just told you." I said, "Man, I have no idea. I have no opinion of my own. Everything I have is from the Bible, and that's what I want to do. Everything I'm going to tell you is going to come from the Bible, and I'm not going to tell you anything else. I'm not smart enough, but God is. And if he says so, that's good enough for me. I will not question what he says, because he's going to be right every time, because what? He is God." You want to take that viewpoint, ladies and gentlemen. Let's back up and read a little bit more. Because verse 1 of chapter 5, he said, "Be you therefore followers of God as their children." What does that mean? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. "Be you therefore followers of Christ as the ark of God, as their children." Child does go exactly where you tell them to go unless they're rebellious. But the follower, they just do exactly what you tell them. That's what you want to do with God. You know, God said to Abraham, "I want you to leave your family, leave your own town, leave everybody, because these people are corrupt. Leave and go. I'm going to send you where." And they did he argue? I said, "Well, how am I going to leave everybody? I'm just going to, I ain't going to leave my family." No, he didn't argue like that, did he? Next verse said Abraham left. He went. Let me tell you something. The devil have all kind of tricks out there to try to trap us. The Bible is very clear. In Isaiah, the 56th chapter. Let's turn to it quickly. And in verse 13. Chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13. A lot of people don't realize the blessings that God is trying to convey to the church. It took me years. I did not realize it. You know, you can get healing just because you become a tither. Just because you're a tither, giving the tithe to the work of the Lord, He poured out healing on you. Look at what he says in verse 13 of Isaiah 15. If you turn away, in fact, let's back pick up a few verses before that. Verse 6. Is it not so to deal bread to the hungry, he's talking about a fast, that you bring the poor, that you are cast out to thy house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and you hide not yourself from your own relatives, your own flesh? Verse 8. Then shall your light break forth as the morning. You know, you got folks, you got relatives, they're so cocky, they don't want to say hello to each other. I'm telling you, there's a blessing right there. Let that light is going to break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. In other words, people are going to be able to see and tell that you're blessed. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shall you call, and the Lord shall answer. Notice this now. It's guaranteed. I'm telling you the secret there to receive. You shall call on the Lord, and the Lord shall answer. That's verse 9. Then shall you cry, and he shall say, here I am. If you take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speak in vanity. You know, people like to point finger at somebody else. He says, stop doing that. If you put these things away, stop speaking vanity, trash talk. My spirit gets disturbed when I hear people engaging in trash talk. I usually get up and walk away. I don't want to be around it. It's not funny. It's dangerous. It erodes your anointing. If you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted, that's verse 10, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness as the noonday. When things look bleak, God's going to open up doors for you right before everybody else. And the Lord, verse 11, shall guide you continually. Not sometime. Continually. Now, I'm telling you something. Even if you mess up after that, he's still going to stick with you. It's up to you not to straighten up. Continually, and satisfy your soul in drought, even if they don't have anything there, and make fat thy bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. He's guaranteeing these things. Now, you have to get these together, ladies and gentlemen, and you begin to realize he got a string of blessings for you that you can't really stop being blessed. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old, they that shall be of you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. In other words, you're going to be one of the ones help build things up. I want to help build things up in Jamaica. Am I going to do it myself? No. I'll do some stuff, but just a little bit. I'm going to let the younger people do it, but I'm going to help open the door for them, and I'm going to help pay for it. Where is the money going to come from? He's going to provide it. He already told me. He's going to provide it. And you're going to be restorer of the path to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, that's verse 13, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. You know, I hear a lot of people talking about it's going to take generations for Jamaica to come back. That's not true. Mm-hmm. You can come back within less than a year if they're willing to yield to God. The people in the church should have catch on to this quick. I don't know what's going to happen to them. That's because you're blind. You can't see. I'm telling you, when you get hold of what God is saying, it's going to work for you every time. A lot of people don't understand this. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight. How do you call the Sabbath a delight, ladies and gentlemen? You need to practice making the Sabbath a delight. When the kids were young, part of what I used to do is make sure I'd get ice cream all coming over Friday night. Back then we used to have a lot of VHS cassettes. What did I used to do? We used to watch these VHS cassettes over the weekend. And we'll rent these things and I get enough, you know, back then for us to watch Christian oriented stuff. But I used to provide it and we get all that extra food and stuff like that. So we make the Sabbath a delight. So I practice doing that. A lot of people, are you trying to tell me you can listen to me? Because sit down, you don't know what you're talking about. I am telling you, when I go out there, you know, I was on the hospital bed, I'm talking to a doctor, and she's trying to tell me she don't believe in God. Well, I mean, the spirit just rise up in me right then. And I said, God is going to use you whether you like it or not, and you're going to give him glory. You will see. Those are my words. Now that same doctor later on came back and said, make sure you tell your wife, mother, you pray for me every day, because you must have a hotline to the man upstairs. Yes, I do. I have connection with him. He's my heavenly Father. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath and from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, well, you know, some people always say, well, you know, we keep a different day. They're blind. They can't see. They're confused. They just play the scene. From doing that, let me tell you, so when Jesus comes back, there ain't going to be no argument about which day. Because he's going to cut off the ring. That's it. Until they come to their senses. From doing, you know, I remember some years ago, people said, well, how do you know which day is the Sabbath day? You don't think God knows? If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath and from doing thy own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor doing your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. In other words, talk about the things of God. Then shall you become a delight. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places. That's the requirement. Yeah, you can ride up there, and you're going to have resources. I'm still celebrating about some things that God did for me a couple weeks ago. I'm going to ride on the high places. Riding on the high places. Then shall you delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. What did he promise Jacob? Just a quick question. What did he promise Jacob? What did he promise Abraham?
That he will multiply his descendants like the stars and the sand.
Yes, but he promised him something else.
He promised him a child.
Yes, he promised him something else. He's talking about physical things here.
Good health?
He promised him the whole earth. He promised him the whole earth. I don't think a lot of people realize that. And the promise was conveyed on to Abraham, then to Isaac, and to Jacob. And you shall be a delight yourself, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I'm telling you, there is a blessing here that a lot of people are overlooking. They're going to have more than enough to give when they learn to follow this way of life. So I am saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, because that's a digression there in tomorrow's teaching, that when you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to try to do things the Spirit-filled way. For those who are just getting on, the theme really is being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, and Romans chapter 8 gives us the background. So let's look at some of the things now that are we going to focus on for the rest of the message about being filled with the Spirit. Because remember, who's going to baptize us with the Holy Ghost? Jesus. I baptize you with water, but here's one greater than I who shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's right. So in Acts, the second chapter, it says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire. It looks like tongues, you know. If you see a Bunsen burner, or some of us might see a settling torch, you see that little flame? That's a thong, and it just looked like that kind of oval shape like. And it came upon them like a fireball, they call it, fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to notice this now. Because what did I say in Ephesians 5:18? Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, because whenever you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you're going to do something dramatic. So when Paul is saying to the Ephesians, be continually filled, he expects us to always be ready to do something dramatic. A lot of folks don't understand that. So we get so used to not being filled, we think that's normal. No, that's the wrong way of looking at it. We must always be ready. So do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And here it is, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were, what did I say about being filled with the Spirit again? You're yielding totally to the Spirit. Allowing yourself to be used totally by the Spirit. No, he won't possess you like the devil does. You have to yield to him. There's a difference. You voluntarily allow him to work in and through you. And so here it is now. They were all filled, and of course you know the story, you can read the chapter when you get some time. But my point here is that they start to speak with tongues, and there are people there in Phrygia, Cyrene, Pamphylia, and so on, a lot of different places, and they were speaking different languages, and double miracles working here right now. One is people were healed into the Spirit so they could speak. But notice now, the other folks were hearing them in those languages. Is that the only way? No, that's just one way. Does it have to be a known language? No. Folks keep acting like God can't come up with a language that they don't know nothing about. Paul talked about unknown tongue. They did nobody around there knew anything about it. Unknown tongue. What's that lady say? That's gibberish. She can call it what she wants. She don't understand. My point though is this: God has different ways of manifesting when we are filled. It's not for everybody, it's only those who are filled. Alright? Now in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 7, they set them in the midst and they ask, by what power or by what name have you done this? So what happens is that they lock up the apostles, they got upset with them, and then they carry them to the kangaroo court, so to speak, and they're saying, hey, what do you think you're doing? What, by what power are you doing this? And the Bible says, then Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit. He wasn't talking off his own strength. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He said unto them, you rulers of people, the people, elders of Israel. And he started talking. My point is that he was inspired and started talking. And of course, he get their attention. And they realized, oh, man, he really got one of us. He told us. So they said, we're going to have to let them go. But that's what happened right there. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and they let them go. All right. Now, want to go ahead and, in verse 31, it says they spoke the word with boldness. I want you to notice that too. But my point here again is that the Spirit empowered them to go out and start to speak in that case. All right. Now, let's take it a step further. In chapter 6 of the same book of Acts, it says in verse 2, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and they said, it is not reasonable, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We shouldn't be doing that. So they're going to ordain some deacons. Deacons mean helpers. Could be women or men, deaconesses. And the 12 called the multitude and said, listen, choose you out, brethren, look among yourself, verse 3, and choose 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. How they know they're full of the Holy Ghost? What did I say? It's going to display the things you do reflect what you have. The way you walk, the way you talk, your behavior. So they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They said, choose them among them, people who were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they chose among them, those filled with Holy Ghost and wisdom. The same pleased the whole multitude, it says in verse 5, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Here it is, they point out some names, and Stephen was full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. How did they know? They just observe it. They've been paying attention to people all along. People will know whether or not you're full of the Holy Ghost. Whatever it is that's in you, that's what's going to come out. And so they chose these people. Later on in chapter 7, they killed one of them. In verse 54 of chapter 7, when they heard these things, they gnashed their teeth at Stephen. They get angry because of what they were doing, and Stephen, now being filled with the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfast into heaven, verse 55, and saw the glory of God. When the Spirit comes upon you, from time to time, you're going to be able to see in the spirit realm. And you can tell people exactly what it looks like and what you hear people say and so on. I lost count. But my point is that you can see these things. So when you hear me say, oh, you must strive to be filled with the Holy Spirit, now you see part of what we're talking about here. By the way, did Philip feel that when they stoned him to death? No, he didn't. I did not know this to the extent until May of this year when I went to the hospital and I didn't feel nothing. To this day, nothing. I just leave it at that, but I'm saying I feel nothing. Now more doctors test me to find out why I didn't feel things and whether or not there was anything wrong with me. They want to know why I didn't feel, because they expect you to feel something. I remember asking the nurse, I said, did you all give me something? And they didn't tell me about it. They said, no, they didn't. And they said, do you think you'll need some? I said, no. But I just wanted to make sure. Because everybody in that condition always feels a lot of pain. I felt nothing. God enabled Stephen, to endure this and go through and didn't feel nothing. Chapter 9 of Acts continues to explain some more about being filled with the Spirit. Because, Paul was going to Jerusalem to lock up the church, and he was persecuting the church, and God knocked him off his horse. And he ended up going to Damascus blind. That's how he get there, blind. And so the Lord spoke to Ananias and said, hey, go lay hands on this fella. Look at verse 17. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and he put his hands on him, on who? And he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto you in the way, while you were coming here, he sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Every time you come to the Lord initially, you're filled. That's the capacity that you can have. After that, it's up to you now to how much you're going to have in you by how you yield to His Spirit, how much you study His Word, meditate in prayer and stuff like that. So Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost. The impartation is everything. Remember what I said earlier? When He gave you the Holy initially, it's everything. All things that pertain to life and godliness. There's nothing else for Him to give you. We need to stop praying those prayers. It shows a lack of understanding when we keep telling Him to give us stuff that He already gave us. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now what you need is to develop what He has given you. And that's why I'm saying that we need to make sure we are filled with the Spirit. So when you go back and study the Greek of what he's saying in Ephesians chapter 5, it means be continually what? Being filled, okay? Continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this is what happened here. So Paul, he got filled with the Holy Spirit, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, arose, and was baptized. So here it is. He was filled, and they baptized him afterward. He could see also at the same time. Chapter 11 talks a little bit more about being filled again. So I'm stressing this being filled because the church, in addition to unwillingness to repent, in not everybody is being filled. People like mediocrity. For some reason they like mediocrity. And they stick with that. Here it is, you're pressing through, the enemy is trying to take you out, and their folks are trying to tell you, just be content with that. They don't understand. No, we can't settle for mediocrity. No, we're going to press through. So in chapter 11, and verse, 23, Barnabas was sent to the church in Antioch. In fact, let's pick up verse 21 and get it started here. The hand of the Lord was with them, and great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, that's headquarters, and they sent for Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that they with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. How they know he was full of the Holy Ghost? And what he was doing and saying, and doing, you know, the reaction and so on with God. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Alright, later on he departed to Tarsus to go seek Paul. But you get the idea. Barnabas was full of the Holy Ghost. Every one of these people that are going to do things for the Lord have to be full of the Holy Ghost. You're going to do things for Him, you're going to be full of the Holy Ghost. If you can do it in your own power, you're not on the cutting edge. That's what's expected. When you go beyond, that's when you need the power of God to direct everything, okay? Let's look at one more case, ladies and gentlemen, because this one is a little different, but I want us to see something. There's more scriptures, by the way, but I want to go to Acts chapter 13. and pick up the story in verse 8. Eliamas, the sorcerer, withstood them. He was opposing Paul and withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Here it is, this man coming to know about God, and he tried to turn him away. Do that, you know. They're trying to change the subject. They're copying stuff that have nothing to do with what you're talking about. Trying to bring in all of the crap. And so this Eliamas, when he was doing that, and Saul, who also is called Paul, verse 9, filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice that though. He was doing this under the unction of the Holy Spirit. He's not being evil. He just had to take charge of the situation because the devil was trying to create an havoc. He set his eyes on him, and he says in verse 10, and he said, "Oh, full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right way of the Lord?" When are you going to give up your witchcraft and that kind of foolishness and start to do things the right way? He says, "Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And that's exactly what happened to him. He pronounced that curse and he became blind right then. No, Paul was not being evil. Paul had to take charge of the situation because this man is trying to subvert the word, the way of the Lord. My point here, ladies and gentlemen, is that in order for you to do the cutting edge things, you're going to have to be filled with the Spirit. That's why I'm encouraging everyone to not be drunk with wine. In other words, I'm not saying you're going to drink wine. I'm just saying that you need to be filled with the Spirit. The comparison there is that when you have too much of one thing, it will show. What happened? They had too much wine, so they become drunk. All right? When you have more than normal of the Holy Spirit, you're filled. In other words, you're overwhelmed in that direction. That's the idea. So it's okay to seek more of Him. That's what we're trying to say. And that's the implication there. Do not be drunk in wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And the term again is what? Continually being filled with the Spirit. Are you with me now? All right, ladies and gentlemen, I think I'm going to stop right here, but I just wanted to go ahead and encourage us along that line because, you know, times are moving and things are changing and you and I have an assignment to accomplish and you and I need to be filled with the Spirit so as to enable us to go ahead and do the things of God. Thank you so much and we'll see you in the next lesson.